taking up the fifth and final address from the Apostle Paul, found in the latter part of the book of Acts. We've been looking at Acts chapter 21 through Acts chapter 26 over the last several months. As you know, it is basically a series of addresses by the Apostle Paul, five in total, and it is speeches. We've been working through the book of Acts for some time now, and if you recall, during the missionary journeys, we had a lot of action. Paul traveling here, Paul going there, conflict and earthquakes and healings and all kinds of action. But we've been in a session now where it's not as much action, but rather more of Paul giving a series of addresses. But if you look at the book of Acts, it's really the crescendo of the book of Acts. It's the high point of the book of Acts. And as we've been mentioning a time or two, it's fulfilling the one of the main purposes of Luke in writing Acts. All of these five addresses have been Paul's defense. It's Paul's faith standing up under challenge. Paul's faith standing up against accusations. Today we're going to begin the fifth and final of these addresses by the Apostle Paul. It's the longest and the most personal of the five. Now, when we get to Acts chapter 27 and 28, we'll return to action. We'll see some shipwrecks, and we'll see a poisonous snake bite, and we'll see a healing, and we'll get back to the action. But truthfully, in the overall purpose of the book of Acts, we're at the good stuff. We're at that part where Paul is given the opportunity to address his faith and face those challenges. Last week, Easter Sunday, we talked about the theme of the resurrection in the book of Acts. And we're going to come and kind of pick up where we left off and bring that into this final session of the book of Acts. You recall from last week, we said that there are 21 references to the resurrection in the book of Acts alone. We looked at some of those last time. Actually, we looked at a selected group of resurrection references up until we get to Acts chapter 21 through 28. Remember, Acts began with the risen Lord. The risen Lord. He had been put to death in the Gospels. But then as we open up the book of Acts, he is no longer in the grave. He has been raised, and he is the risen Lord. We saw some of the preaching of Peter and then of Paul. Today we're going to pick up that same theme, the theme of the resurrection from the trials of Paul in Acts chapter 21 through 26, and look at that. We don't need to spend a whole lot of time with that this morning because we've recently looked at those. So we're going to just do a quick review. And remember, we've had five different hearings of the Apostle Paul. The first one was when Paul addressed the Jewish crowd gathered in the temple court. He stood on the stairs at the Tower of Antonio and addressed the crowd. And then secondly, he was given the opportunity to address the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jewish authorities there in Jerusalem. Then he met Felix, the governor. And then we saw Festus. And today we'll see the Apostle Paul before Agrippa. And in all of these defenses, Paul has included the central theme of the resurrection. Why? Because the resurrection is central to the gospel message and therefore central to Paul's message throughout the book of Acts. So a quick review of the theme of the resurrection in these trials. The first one, before the Jewish crowd, as he stood there on the stairs of the Tower of Antonio, Paul tells them that he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 6. Paul's telling his story. He says, about noon I came near Damascus. Suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul met the risen Savior. As Acts opens, there are 40 days in which Jesus appears to his disciples. He is not in the tomb still. He has been raised from the tomb, and he is with his followers. The second reference, or the second address that Paul makes, is before the Jewish Sanhedrin. This is Acts chapter 23, beginning at verse 6. Paul stands there before this Jewish body, and it says, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. And when we looked at that passage, we talked about the conflict and the debate that separated the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But Paul is able to stand before this Jewish gathering and say, I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection. And the third address, Paul talks about the resurrection before the Roman governor, Felix. Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, however, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Then we move to the fourth address before Festus. And we know Paul talks about the resurrection before Festus because when given the opportunity, Festus then reports to Agrippa these words about the Apostle Paul. Now we're looking at Acts chapter 25, verses 18 and 19. Festus is telling Agrippa, when his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. And then finally, our fifth address, our focus for today. Paul, for the fifth time, talks about the resurrection as he stands before Agrippa. And this takes us to Acts chapter 26. And we're going to jump actually forward to verses 6 through 8 to start. Then we'll come back to verse 1 in just a moment. But we're looking at verses 6 through 8 because this is Paul's fifth reference to the resurrection as he stands trial these five times. Acts chapter 26, beginning of verse 6. Paul says, and now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the hope our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they eagerly serve, earnestly serve God night and day. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. And then verse 8, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Notice that when Paul talks about the resurrection, he talks about it all five times, but when he talks about the resurrection before the Sanhedrin, before Felix, and then now before Agrippa, in other words, three of the five times, he connects the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the theme of hope. The theme of hope. Resurrection brings hope. It is a resurrection hope. It's a hope we still have and hold on to. The resurrection hope. Five times or four times, three times, Paul makes this direct connection between the resurrection and the hope that we have. What do we mean by hope? Well, often the word hope is defined as a wish. When I say, I hope my team wins the championship this year, it's a wish. I want that to happen. I say, I hope I get an iPad, a new iPad for Christmas. I'm not sure I'm going to get one, but that's what I hope I get. That's how the word hope is often used, but that's not what we mean by hope in this context, and that's not what we mean by the hope that we have in God. Rather, our hope is a confident expectation. A confident expectation. And we have a confident expectation because our hope is grounded in the promises of God. And Israel had hope. Israel had a confident expectation in the promise of God. We see a hope in a Messiah. God had promised to send the Messiah. And so the people of Israel had a hope that God would one day send His Messiah. There's a hope in a kingdom of righteousness, another theme the prophets often talk about. A hope in a kingdom of righteousness, which the Bible tells us will last forever. And there's also a hope in the resurrection. There were promises from God throughout the Old Testament about the future resurrection. When I was working on sermon preparation throughout this week, I've been starting off writing down all these different Bible passages that were references from the prophets to the future resurrection. I had a lot of passages and I thought this would be a great message in and of itself. I'm not going to address all of these, any of these passages today, but just be assured that when you turn to the Old Testament and you look at the Old Testament prophets, there are reference after reference to what God will one day do by bringing us back from the dead. A resurrection. This was the hope that Israel had. This is the hope that we still have. It's not a wish. It's a confident expectation that God will one day fulfill those promises. He began with Jesus as the first fruits of our resurrection, and we have a tremendous hope that we too will one day be restored, no longer to face death. But let's go back now to the beginning of Acts chapter 26, back to verse number 1. Verse 1, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.'" If you recall, when we looked at the end of Acts chapter 25, Festus had recently taken his post as the new governor of Judea, and Agrippa II and Bernice paid him a royal visit to welcome him to Palestine. Agrippa, if you recall, ruled a small client kingdom north of Judea. He was considered by the Romans to be a Jewish king. In fact, as we noted, the Romans gave to him authority over Jewish matters in Judea. The Roman governors didn't really want to get involved with those religious matters, didn't really understand the religious matters, and so they were happy to have Agrippa as a Jewish king to serve in that role. And Agrippa was given authority by the Romans to be the guardian of the whole temple complex. He was given the task of appointing the high priests in Jerusalem. He controlled the temple vestments, that is the ceremonial clothing that was worn on the Day of Atonement. Festus, he's the new governor of Judea, the Roman governor. He was not really that familiar with Jewish practices and Jewish thoughts. In fact, we saw hints of that during the fourth hearing of Paul that we looked at in Acts chapter 25. And so Festus was actually pleased that Agrippa had come to visit him in Caesarea. Festus had something he needed help to do, and he needed help to fulfill this. If you recall at the end of Acts chapter 25, at the end of Paul's hearing before Festus, Festus suggested that Paul return to Jerusalem to stand trial again before the Jewish authorities in that city. And Paul knew that such a hearing under the control of the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem would only end badly for him. We considered the different possibilities when we looked at this passage. It was a no-win situation for Paul. Whatever happened, he was a dead man. And therefore, at this point, Paul made his appeal of his case to Rome. This is something that Paul was able to do as a Roman citizen. So Paul made his official appeal that his case would be heard before the emperor. And if that is the case, then this case of Paul was no longer under the jurisdiction of Festus. His case was now heading to Rome. The only thing that Festus needed to do was to prepare some official paperwork to be sent with the prisoner Paul to Rome. He had to state in writing the charges against Paul so that the Roman courts and the Emperor Nero could take up Paul's case. So what were the charges against Paul? What could Festus write down in the official paperwork that would accompany Paul to Rome? That was Festus's problem. He still didn't really understand what Paul had done that caused so much hostility from the Jews in Jerusalem. Again, recall the words of Festus toward Agrippa, and he probably uttered these words with a great deal of frustration. Acts chapter 25, verses 18 and 19. Festus says to Agrippa, when his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. Festus couldn't write that to Nero. He looked pretty foolish, sending a prisoner to Rome with that as the official charges. And this is where Agrippa may be able to help Festus. Agrippa was seen as the Jewish king. He had knowledge and he had authority in Jewish matters. If Agrippa could hear the details about Paul, maybe Agrippa could tell Festus what he could include in the official report that would accompany Paul, something that would be reasonable and legitimate, something that wouldn't embarrass him. And so Agrippa welcomed the opportunity. In fact, we read that Agrippa wanted to hear from the Apostle Paul. So Paul was brought into the audience room in the governor's residence in order to present his case before Agrippa. And we looked at this setting at the end of the book of Acts chapter 25. Agrippa now gives Paul permission to speak, and all the eyes and all the ears are now upon Paul. And we talked about the dynamics of that situation. We have all this pomp and all these officials and all these important people have come into this audience room, and there is the Apostle Paul in chains. One humble man standing before all these important, rich, powerful people. And Paul is given permission to speak. Now, before we look at Paul's defense, Let's remember something. Paul was not required to speak before Festus or Agrippa. He had made his appeal to Rome. He could do that as a Roman citizen. And so now his case was officially out from under the jurisdiction of Festus. Paul could have refused to speak before this new audience. He could have said, hey, listen, the next time I say anything, it'll be before Nero. Now, from what we know of the Apostle Paul, is he going to pass up an opportunity to talk about Jesus? No, he's not. Paul never passed up an opportunity to talk about Jesus, to present the gospel before a new audience. Again, this is not a trial before Festus and Agrippa. Next trial Paul has will be in Rome, but this is an opportunity that Paul has to talk about the things that are important to him. And notice, when Agrippa gives him permission to speak, he doesn't set an agenda. He just says, Paul, tell us whatever you want to tell us. The floor is yours. And so Paul is pleased and Paul is eager to speak because he has an opportunity to speak about Jesus and the gospel. I hope this causes all of us to wonder, what would we do in a similar situation? Would we be just as pleased and just as eager to talk about Jesus, to present the gospel to anyone who will listen? That colleague at work, that friend that you meet, are we just as willing and just as eager to talk about Jesus whenever an opportunity presents itself? So Paul motioned with his hand. Verse 1, Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. Now the word here, defense, is the same word we've seen throughout this whole session, Acts chapter 21 through Acts chapter 26. In fact, this word has been used 5 times throughout this session. This is Paul's defense, or his series of defenses. And we mentioned that the word meant, or the word was apologia, where we get our word apologetics. To apologize is not the idea here. Rather, it's to offer a defense. And Paul, in all of these 5 addresses, has been offering his defense, his apologetics, to this audience. Again, it's one of the main purposes of Luke's writing the book of Acts, to give believers a sense in which their faith is able to be defended before challenge and before charges leveled against it. So Paul begins his 5th defense. Verse 2, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Now, we've been describing Agrippa as the Jewish king, one who was well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. We've noted that the whole Herodian family has been considered to be Jewish rulers by the Romans. A couple weeks ago, we talked a bit about the different Herods and how they appeared in the gospel story in the book of Acts. We kind of gave a history of the Herodian family when we were introducing Agrippa II. We saw all the Herods from King Herod the Great all the way through Herod Agrippa. And as you see from this chart, we have Bernice and Drusilla, also members of the Herodian family that we see in the pages of Acts. And the Romans considered the Herodian family to be Jewish. Therefore, they allowed the Herodian family to rule in Palestine and to have authority over Jewish matters in Jerusalem. Again, we explored this interesting family a few weeks ago. However, We want to consider one more feature of the situation before we move on. The Romans did consider the Herodians to be Jewish. However, not all the Jews embraced the Herods as legitimate Jewish rulers over the Jewish population. In fact, the Herodian clan did not even originate from Judea, and therefore they were not considered true Jews by the Jewish population in Judea. Where did they come from? Well, Herod the Great was actually from Idumea, a region to the south of Judea. And the population of Idumea consisted of Edomites and Arabs and Jews and Sidonians and Nabataeans and others. It was a very mixed group of people. In some respects, that region to the south of Judea, Idumea, was similar to the region to the north of Judea, Samaria. We've talked about Samaria before. In fact, the story of the Idumeans and the story of the Samaritans are the same in some respects. Not identical, but they are the same in some respect. Both the Samaritans and the Idumeans were both considered to be a mixed population. Whereas the population of Judea, they prided themselves on having a purely Jewish population and culture. Yes, Herod the Great claimed a Jewish pedigree, and the Romans recognized that, but the Jews of Judea were sometimes a little suspect of the Herodians, and sometimes a little resentful of the Herodian rule over Judea. This is interesting because as Paul goes on with his address, Paul will speak of a pure Jewish pedigree that he enjoys. And so Paul will next talk to Agrippa and the others about his own Jewish background. Picking it up now in verse 4, the Jews all know the way I lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. You remember when Paul stood on the steps of the Tower of Antonio, he also referred to his upbringing in a strict Judaism. He studied under Gamaliel, he mentions when he spoke to that first group of people. And he is again connecting with Agrippa and the Jewish perspective at this hearing about his background as a strict Jew. His purpose was again to ground this newfound faith in Jesus squarely within the old faith of Judaism. Paul was emphasizing that his faith in Jesus did not replace his faith in the old covenant. Rather, his new faith in Jesus is the fulfillment of this old faith in the Old Testament scriptures and practices. Verse number six. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Again, Paul is returning to that theme of hope. He's saying that his hope in Jesus is the very same hope that God gave to the people of Israel. Again, Jesus is not a new thing. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises God made to the people through the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. It included the promises of God for a Messiah. It included the promises of God for a resurrection. It included the promises of God of a kingdom of righteousness that would last forever. all the Jews who allowed the words of the law and the prophets to shape their beliefs and trust in God should recognize this hope in the resurrection, this hope in God's Messiah. The only group of Jews who did not really affirm a hope in the resurrection were the Sadducees, and we talked about that when we saw Paul's trial before the Sanhedrin. If you remember, one of the main reasons the Sadducees did not affirm the resurrection is because they did not affirm the prophets. The Sadducees only recognized the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't recognize the prophets who God sent after Moses. And it was primarily in the prophets that we have so many references and promises to that resurrection that would come. So all the Jews who accepted all of God's revelation to his people did share in this resurrection hope. And that brings us to verse number 8. This is where we'll finish today. Verse number 8, Paul says to Agrippa, Paul says to the Jews gathered there, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" You know, if the Jews and Agrippa have hope in the resurrection, if the Jews and Agrippa had a proper understanding of God, what God could do, why would they think it was impossible for God to raise the dead? Just think back to the Old Testament scriptures. There are numerous stories about God bringing the dead back. Remember the story of Elijah. Elijah raised that young boy back from the dead in 1 Kings chapter 17. Then we have the story of Elisha. Likewise, brought the son of the widow back from the dead. 2 Kings chapter 4. Those who affirm God's work through the prophets should recognize and know that the resurrection is possible. And if they knew who God was, the power of God, here was a God who had spoken existence into existence by his word. Surely he would be able to raise a person back from the dead. Now the Gentiles, they may have seen it impossible for something or someone to be raised from the dead, but the Jews ought to not think it impossible if they affirm the nature of the God who spoke everything into existence and the stories of the Old Testament that spoke and brought people back to life. We serve a God who has promised to conquer death. We serve a God who has promised to bring us resurrection in his Messiah to enjoy a kingdom of righteousness that will last forever. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks life into existence. You are a God who speaks and conquers death. You are a God who promises to send a Messiah to establish a kingdom of righteousness that will last forever, that promises to bring back those who have died in the resurrection. Why would we think it incredible? For you can do the very things that you have promised to do. Give us that hope, that confident assurance that all things that you have promised will come about. We stand today in the hope of the resurrection. We stand with Paul, trusting in the promises of God. Be with us as we continue to walk in that hope. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.